Directors Council looked over things, our finances, we're in the black. We're not, yes. We don't have debt. We don't owe anybody money. And that's a miracle. But I believe this. This stuff downstairs, I don't know exactly the cost, but it's a lot of money. It's something that we didn't have, that there was really, it would be impossible for us to do as a church. Even though we're not in any debt, we live month to month, which I know some of you know how that is personally. But I believe this, that God showed us, whenever it was when I came back from Africa, that we're to be a giving church. And our people have started giving, including our children, and everybody's given. I believe that that's why we're getting this blessing downstairs.
Amen.
I believe there's a principle in giving and receiving. I believe that sowing and reaping is real. And I pray that that's a real life lesson for you. For you, not just as church members, but for as individuals. That you truly, if you're a giver, that God blesses a cheerful giver. And we've had cheerful givers in our church now for a long, long time. But we were at a critical level financially. And there is no possible way that we could, I don't think, be in this position we are financially. Just by managing our money, we've done well. We've cut back on all kinds of things. But I believe that the Lord has done something good.
In the middle of a recession.
Yes, in the middle of a recession. So it's going to be glorious. I don't want to build it up too much now, because when you see it, I know some of you, there are things you've been praying about for a long, long time, and they're coming to fruition. And I just want to say that we should give God the glory for everything. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So keep giving and keep being a giver, and watch God work in your lives and in your hearts. Okay. I'm just going to briefly talk about what I was going to talk about for a while, but I know a lot of you have been praying for that too, that I would briefly say some things. Gary? I want to just talk for a few minutes about Colossians 3, and it's pretty simple. I tell you, Colossians is so full. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you, God, that you're able to speak to us. I thank you, Lord, that you're active in our lives, that, Lord, that we're not, we don't just believe in you with our intellect and with our mind, but that we believe you actually work among us in our lives, in our church, in our families, and in this world. And so, Lord, we expect and Lord, we ask you to continue to work and to continue to show your presence to us and to be real in our lives, Lord. And that, God, that we would have eyes to see you and ears to hear you and hearts that are open to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was at this castle in Ireland this summer, and one of the things they had was this, in this castle was this big mosaic that covered a whole wall, and it was a feast. They were having a feast, and we were in the feast room in the castle, where they had the feast, and this was like in the 11th century when they had these feasts, and they were just there were just these men sitting around this big table. And they were all just eating food. And there was just food all over the place. And so we were reading about it. And the guide was telling us some about it. Said when they had a feast back then, they would feast for like 12 days. And the lord of the castle determined when the feast started and when it ended. And so he would, and this feast was only men could come to it. So see, we've already come a long way, right, ladies and gentlemen? But I'm just using the feast for an illustration, really, not to say it was the righteous thing or whatever, but just as an illustration. But they would have these grand feasts, and they had the menu up on the wall, and they ate. It was just meat. Yeah, can you imagine that, men just eating meat? At first I thought they were on like a low-carb diet, but that they just ate. They ate everything. They ate I mean, the menu was like antelope, deer, pheasants, peacocks, you know, anything they could find or import, anything meat, they just ate it. The only time they were allowed to leave was just to go to the bathroom. If they were tired and sleepy, they just had to lay their head down on the table until they woke up, and then they'd start eating again, and the food would just keep coming. But it was a feast. I mean, I said, you know, these people were feasting. And then whenever the lord of the castle would say, after so many days, whatever, he would say, okay, now you can all leave and go home and whatever, or go back to your jobs, or go up out and get killed in the army for me, or whatever it was they did. But when I look at Colossians, the reason I wanted to talk about that is because Colossians is a feast. Man, I don't know if you guys have been reading it, but there is so much. I mean, I know the whole Bible is, but Colossians is just packed. It's a feast of everything. It's like every kind of everything. The whole gospel is really just right here in Colossians. And it's just so much, and so it's hard to just to stay on one thing. But, you know, I've spoken a lot about Jesus and who Jesus is, and Colossians gives us that real picture of Jesus. And I was speaking with someone the other day, and they were talking, they were a person that was, you know, they went to church, and they were a part of one of the churches that says that they are the only true church in the earth, and they were telling me all about the church and the doctrines and all these things of the church. And I said, but what about Jesus? I said, I know you understand. Well, we believe, you know, we live our life and we do things because the church says to do it. I said, but what about Jesus? Who is Jesus? You know, because this whole thing in Colossians just keeps coming to me as like, who is Jesus? I mean, is he just somebody you read about, or just somebody that the priest or the preacher tells you he's the head of the church? I mean, who is he? And Colossians just really expounds, just explodes to tell you he is the creator of the world. He holds all things together. Everything is held together by him. He is all in all. And you know, I've already said all that in the last couple of weeks, but in Colossians 3, just a few things out of there, and again, this is a feast. So remember, like, you eat something and then you eat something else, right? At the feast, I mean, if you're eating a peacock, you know, the next dish is going to be a lamb or something. So when you hear something, just remember, like, it's not the end of the story or the end of the feast. But he says in Colossians 3, verse 1, I'm backing up a little bit from the reading. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, just think of that. I mean, you could preach a whole series on that. But the key there is, if you have been raised, if then, or therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. Notice that he's not saying seek the things that are above so that you can be raised with Christ. There's a real distinctive there. Since he says, no, you have been raised with Christ. Say, I have been raised with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. So therefore, seek those things which are above. Why would you not, in other words? If you're seated, if you're raised with Christ and seated at his right hand, why would you think of the things about on earth? And then, I'm skipping to verse 5. And some translations say, mortify. And there are some other terms that are used for this word, but what it literally says is, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put it to death. Don't put it aside. Put it to death. No, this is not so you can be raised with Christ, but because you have been raised with Christ. Put it to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. What are those things? You know, and this is something I've wanted to, you know, say, and you know, preachers today, I mean, we have to just tread so soft sometimes. But I don't have to do that anymore. Somebody asked me the other day, said, seems like there's not as many people at your church as there used to be. Probably maybe because they're something I said. I don't know. But this is not really talked about much. What is he saying? Put to death what is earthly in you? What? You know, we're so oriented to walk in some kind of perverted grace that's not anything like what the Bible teaches us that grace is, that we can just say, well, we can sin, we can live however we want to, and, you know, because God loves me, and I'll live how I want to because I'm covered by grace. Unfortunately, if that's not taught right, there's a lot of error in that, even though there's truth in it. Because we believe that. We believe that the grace of God covers us. We believe that we're already raised in Christ. But this is what Paul, the doctor of grace, said. Put to death sexual immorality. Put it to death. Put it to death in your life, whatever it is. Whatever it takes to do it, however it takes you for you to do it, put it to death. Sexual immorality is not, it doesn't jive with living with Christ and being raised with Him. Put it to death. It's not okay. It's not okay just to play around a little bit. It's not okay. Not just to, like, adultery, because, like, that's, you know, we all know adultery is, well, that's one of the Ten Commandments. This is a New Testament teaching. Put to death sexual immorality. Put to death impurity. Put to death passions or evil passions or evil desires. Those things, and that's really not speaking of sexual things. That's speaking of those things that are in the world, which he says, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I mean, we like to talk about today, people argue about whether it's idolatry to have a picture of Jesus or a statue or an icon. No, Jesus, or Paul was saying here, no, there are things that are idolatrous, and they have nothing to do with images, engraven images. They have to do with what's going on in your heart and in your mind. Those are idolatry. And he said, put it to death. So I'm going to skip down to verse 12. So, you know, because God doesn't give us these kinds of things without releasing in us a grace. And this is the grace that's here for us. In verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, as God's elect, as the ones that are chosen by God, holy and beloved, set apart and loved by Him, if you really believe that, then put on something. What? Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And again, I could go back up and do a whole long thing on this on verses, even verses 5 through 11. But I want to get to the heart of this. Because those are the graces that God releases in our life that will replace those things which are really idols in our life. The things that are idols in our mind that we think we're afraid to let go of them because we think that there's nothing that can replace them. But God said, no, put on as God's chosen ones compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Don't add those to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Because that's what most of the church seems to think that you do today. You just add, it's okay if you're sexually immoral and you have all this covetousness and idolatry in your life and in your heart, as long as you're compassionate, kind, and humble, meek, and patient. No, he said, no, Adam, this is what's replaced. This is the grace that replaces those things in your life. My granddaughter, we were at the lake, and my little granddaughter, Abby, she's 3, and she's real talkative. I don't know where she gets it from, but if you ask her a question, she doesn't have just like a yes or no. She's got like, she just has, she'll start to have a conversation, you know. But she's real cute, and she's very perceptive. And so we had told her, if you go down close to the water, anywhere you go off the deck, you have to have a life jacket on. All the children know that. All our grandchildren know that. You got to have a life jacket on. So we're sitting on the couch, and we were talking, Abby and I were talking, and she said, Papa, and she talks really fast, and it's kind of hard to understand. Papa, you need to put your life jacket on. And I would go, yeah. I said, Abby, I'm going to put my life jacket on. When I go down to the lake, I'm going to put it on. She said, I'm putting it on right now. And she said, here, I'll put it on for you. And so she like pretends she's putting this life jacket on me, and she buttons it up and zips it up, and you know. And she said, now put mine on me. Because I think she was trying to get out of a real one. You know, she thought if I just put this pretend life jacket on her, she wouldn't have to do the real thing. So I did that, but I said, you know, you've got to really put on the real life jacket, Abby. She said, well, no, let me put mine on you again. And she said, on and on, you know. But Paul says here to put on these things. And this isn't a pretend thing. He says, put on hearts of compassion. And that place in your heart, the seat of all affections, make your heart a heart of compassion. Just embrace the reality, actually embrace the reality that God has already made you a heart of compassion. And just let that be a reality, and just begin to reach out and to begin to love other people and to have compassion for other people and compassion for things. You know, I know this is meddling. But, you know, we have this big pro-life event, and we have, you know, there are other things. You could say it just using church as an illustration. But when you begin to talk about what people want to do and where their hearts are and what compassion is really real in their lives and all the, you know, and how things can be idolatry. You know, I can't help but think that when you have, like, when you're having church where you believe that the Holy Spirit is coming and the Lord is going to speak to you, and people won't get out of their beds in the morning to come to church, but then you have a practice session at Auburn or Alabama. If you're at Auburn, only 63,000 people will show up for a practice. If you're an Alabama fan, 92,000 people will come. Now, there's something wrong with that picture. There's something wrong. There's a matter, there's a priority, there's a thing in our life. Because when we come to Jesus, if we really want our hearts transformed into hearts of compassion, we have to hear the word of the Lord. We have to hear the scripture. We have to get together and to pray for each other and to pray for one another. And I know that there would be a lot of people that would tell me, but Father, when we go to the games and to the practice games, we're thinking about compassion. That's what it's all about. No, we're thinking, and I love football and all this thing, but we're thinking about something that has no real basis in reality. A bunch of people that we don't know, that we think we know. And we know more about them than we know about Colossians. Come on, y'all. You know I preach these things to myself. It's like, but it's true. There's something wrong. And Paul is addressing some things. I mean, and it wasn't, you know, they didn't have football and stuff back then, but they had things. I've been to the Colosseum in Rome. I know. They built that thing to last. They had their things that would take up their time and their energy. And Paul was saying, no, wait. He said, wait a minute. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Put on hearts of compassion. That's part of your clothes. That's part of your life jacket. Hearts of compassion. Kindness. Kindness here meaning useful goodness. Useful goodness. Not just goodness and not just saying, we're great at that. We're the most syrupy, the southern people, we're the most syrupy, loving. Our words just drip with kindness. And as we hug somebody, God bless you, when we got a knife stabbing them in the back. Useful goodness. Put on kindness, useful goodness. Put those things on. This is your life jacket. Humility. I mean, what else can you say? You know, humility. It's like when we want to talk about living our life for Christ, if our life isn't humility, it's not about lordship, it's about humility. It's about forgiveness. He said, put on humility. He said, put on meekness, gentleness, patience. Patience here meaning long suffering. That's a kind of a word, again, it's one of those biblical words where you would never say to somebody, you're just talking to him, yeah, man, well, you need some long suffering there, bro. It's just not a word that we use, you know, in our language. I have my own term for patience. It's long-term suffering. Long-term patience. We think of things. We know what long-term means because we know if we get a loan, and we get a short-term loan or a long-term loan. We understand what those things mean. It's long-term. It's for the duration. Patience is for the duration. It's seeing over and over things not go the way you want them to go. Not you over and over again you feel marginalized. Over and over again, people don't love you. Over and over again, a boss is mean to you. Over and over again, whatever it is that goes on in our life, and it keeps on. And Paul's saying, no, like here, this is living in Christ, it's long term. Patience is long term suffering. Till the end of this life. Till the end of this life. When we finally stand in glory and there is no more pain. There are no more tears. There is no more suffering. But as long as we're in this life, there will be those things. And it could be minor mental suffering, physical suffering, but all those things are reality in this life. And if anybody, any preacher, anywhere on the radio, in church, tells you otherwise, they are liars. You will suffer if you're in this world. There'll be times that the suffering is, again, at different levels. But in the point is, in Christ, there's a joy in the suffering. There is, like what Carl was talking about earlier, the oil of gladness that comes in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our suffering. That the oil of gladness, the joy of the Lord, that we can have the joy of the Lord, that no matter what our physical condition, no matter what our circumstances are like, no matter what our financial conditions are like, that we can have the joy of the Lord and the peace of God that passes all understanding in the very midst of it. And then the last thing he says, to put on love. Love is the power which unites and holds together all those virtues which together make up perfection. Love is the power which unites and holds together all those virtues, because that's what he's speaking of here, virtues. All those virtues which together make up perfection. And one commentator says that love is the outer garment which binds together all the graces of perfection. Another commentator says that love here is speaking like a belt that holds your clothes together, or a sash or a robe, or a sash or a what we call a cincture, to hold things together. But it's the outer garment that love covers it all. Love holds it together. Love keeps these virtues coming up on us. When everything in our being says no to these things, because our flesh, again, our flesh, like I said last week, our flesh goes back to what we want to do. We want to have idolatry. We want to have those things in our life that take that space up in our life. That's something that we all have innate in us as original sin. That's a part of who we are. So it's love, the love of God, the love of Christ in us that keeps drawing us back to these other things that where God says, put on your life jacket. Put these things on you. And the main thing is love. These are not ways and rules that if you follow them, that you'll be raised with Christ. So don't think that. Don't think, well, you know, what was it, Carl, you used to always say? This is not legalism. Yeah, I wouldn't say that. I've always wanted to say that. Like Carl. This is not legalism! It's not legalism. And I know what he was trying to say, because people will take that and they go, oh, you're being legalistic. You're telling us we have to have these rules. No, God says this. Paul, the Holy Spirit, is speaking these things to us. He said, no, because you're raised with Christ, walk like this. And because you're raised with Christ, then the grace of God is released for you to be able to do it. And love will always bring you back to those places. Bring you back and back to these places where you can have mercy and love and grace and peace. And you can go on again back in that whole passage where he says if somebody commits a grievance against you, that forgive them as Christ has forgiven you. I hate that. I hate that. Because when I have something, if somebody's done something to me, I want to get them back. I don't want to forgive them, but I have to remember who I was and what I've been and what my life was like and how He loved me. How Christ loved me. And how He still loves me. Not because I'm good, not because I do everything right, not because of anything. He loves me. Because He loves me, He chose to do that. Amen? So that's what we have to keep getting back to. To love one another the way Christ loved us. Forgive one another the way Christ has forgiven us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.